We've now come to the viable reasons. Did Carmel swap with anyone? No? Okay. The Old Testament reading for today is Exodus 16, 2 to 15. And you can find this on page 58, and this is also what was based on. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the rulers. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness mine was frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading for today is Philippians 1:21-30, which you can find on page 180. "For to be, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like this. The last will be first, and the first will be last."
Hallelujah.
Can we please stand for the gospel reading, which for today comes from Matthew's gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 14, page 825. "For the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw some other standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went, going out again about the 6th hour, the 9th hour, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others dead. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here? I called them." They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the land said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them the wages, beginning with the last and up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour. You made them into us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to go? I choose to give the last worker as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your generosity far beyond what we deserve. Teach us to be thankful and not envious of others. Gracious Father, we ask that our hearts and minds be open. Hear clearly this morning the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Before we look closer at the Exodus passage, I want to start by just taking us back a bit earlier, way back to Genesis chapter 3. Back when the fall happened. Remember that story? God had created Adam and Eve. They were in the garden and everything was pretty good. And they had that one rule that they were to do, and they then ate of the tree. Both Adam and Eve ate of the tree. They discovered they were naked, they were ashamed, and then they heard God. And what did they do? What they did when they heard God? They hid. That's right. And do you know the first words God said after they had done all this? You know what the first words are? "Where are you?" Yes, "Where are you?" Think about that. This is Almighty God. He knows where they are. But he's emphasizing they have sinned, they have broken the rules. Yet what is God doing? He is seeking them. We mess up and God seeks us. Think also how different that story may have been, that when God meets them, talks to them, rather than as they did, when he talks to Adam first, and it was basically, "It's not my fault, she made me do it." Her response was, "Not me, it was the serpent." Some speculate that, maybe paraphrase the serpent, he then says, "Don't look at me, you made me." So, it was all passing blame, wasn't it? Think how different that would have been if Adam had fallen to his knees before Almighty God, confessed his sin, and asked for help. As we read through Scripture, we see that our God is a God full of mercy, a God who forgives, a God who helps us, even when we don't ask for help. Think of how much more he helps when we do ask for help, when we turn to him. So, right from the start, we get it wrong, don't we? And so sadly, we have continued on Adam's path. And we see today, as we look at Israel, as we look at Israel, remember one of our rules is that it's not, ha-ha, look at how bad they are. Look at how much like them we are. Scripture, one of the purposes of Scripture, and I think especially the Old Testament, is to be that mirror, to show us our own flaws, our own weaknesses. So, just to get you up to date, what's happened before this chapter, in the reading you would have heard last week, they had a spiel nicely showed, or at least kept it in shape, that they parted the Red Sea. This was an awesome big budget miracle. And every man, woman, and child saw it. Then in the previous chapter to today's chapter, we're told that they have gone 3 days and they were thirsty. And they complained about the water. And they actually found some water and it was bitter. Moses prays about it, they throw stuff into the water and it becomes drinkable. And then after a short time, they actually come to a nice oasis area where they camp for some time, where there's great water. Then we come up to today's story, and so God has then solved their problems about slavery, they're out of Egypt. He solved their escape. In fact, Egypt has been defeated, haven't they? And what did Israel do to help that? Nothing. God did it all. It was all God's work. What did they do to get themselves water? Nothing. God did all that. Now, we're told that they are grumbling because they have no food. They probably mean whatever food they did take from Egypt, they now finished it. And they're grumbling, and we're told that they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And you notice the statements they make at the beginning of our passage this morning. They're basically saying to Moses and Aaron, what have you done to us? It would be much easier for us to just die in Egypt than you bring us here for us to die. And then they start to talk about how great it was back in Egypt. I don't know about you, but I do think I can get a bit like this at times. When I'm upset about a situation, our vision of the past becomes very coloured. Things become exaggerated. Oh, it was so much better back then. If only we could have stayed in how it was back then. And what they're saying is, oh, we sat around our meat pots. You know, meat was there for the taking. And we filled our bellies with bread. Oh, it was so good back in Egypt. What are we doing here? Remember, they have cried out for centuries for God to do something. God has now done something, and they're not all that happy. Are we any different? But notice here that they are grumbling to Moses and Aaron. Who aren't they talking to? God. God has done these mighty deeds. They are not coming up to Moses and Aaron and saying, look, we've got a real problem here. Where are our food? Well, what are we supposed to give our children? Please, ask God what we should do. They could turn to God through Moses. They don't have to do it directly. Moses and Aaron are there. They could say, look, we've seen that God can part the sea, that he can solve the water. What do we need to do for this? Pray for us. But no, just like Adam and Eve, they take the route of blame. It's all Moses and Aaron's fault. If they hadn't brought us here, we would have been in a good situation. They're delusional, aren't they? But let's be honest. Don't we get the same way when we get upset about the situation? We can get delusional like that. And rather than turning to God, we can just get into that mode of grumbling about everything and getting mad. And often our anger will be taken out on our families, on our workmates, whoever's on around us. And we see this happening here. And what happens in this story? Does God strike them dead? No. He supplies them with meat and with bread. 6 times a week. At evening, well, that may mean sort of dusk, you know, the sun goes down. Whole pile of quails will basically kamikaze into the middle of the camp, and they'll have meat. In the morning, they wake up, and as the frost starts to clear in the morning, there's this flaky stuff on the ground that tastes a bit like bread. And Scripture tells us that God doesn't just do this for whilst they were hungry. He does this 6 days a week for 40 years. It tells us a bit later, if you keep reading the rest of that chapter, that this process kept up until they crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land under Joshua. So if you think about all the nonsense that goes on during their time in the wilderness, each and every day God does a mighty miracle in front of them. Birds drop out of the sky, bread appears on the ground, and if, as you may no doubt have heard, as I heard, especially in my youth and at uni, the explanations for these things, yes, the quails have these migratory patterns, and they come up with various plants that maybe are the manna. There was something else different about the manna in particular. I don't know if this applied to the meat as well, but may have done. But to the manna, each person went out in the morning and gathered as much as they needed. And no matter how much they gathered, they had enough for that day. They were not to gather for tomorrow. If they gathered extra, let's face it, we all, you know, when you shop, something's not special, you pick up the extra because they have a bit of money, you put aside. It's seen as good housekeeping, isn't it? But have something for later days, like for surprise visitors or whatever. So, naturally, the people gathered extra. But the next morning, anything from the previous day was covered in maggots and smelled bad. Talk about an expiry date. You know, the milk in the fridge after a couple of weeks isn't that bad, but if they kept it one extra day. Except Fridays. On Friday morning, they could gather double. And if they gathered double, that second half would be fine the next day. Because the next day was the Sabbath. And they weren't to work on the Sabbath. Now try explaining that through some natural means. Whatever the manner was, God is in complete control of it. And it lasts 1 day, 5 days. On the 6th day, it lasts 2 days. And everybody had what they did. And God didn't just do this, he continues to do this throughout all their rebellion. In the next chapter, which is the passage brought here next week, we have the whole water and the rock story. And I mean, don't forget, this is all happening. We haven't got up to chapter 20 yet, which is 2 weeks away, which is the giving of the Ten Commandments. God hasn't even given them his law yet. It's only a few days out of Egypt. And we've had complaints, we've had people wanting to go home. And think of the mighty miracles that God has done. But remember, we are no different to them. God has done mighty miracles for you. He has sent his only son to be one of us, to die for us. You have life eternal. You have peace with God. You have justification. You are a daughter, a son of the Most High God through everything that Jesus has done. The list just goes on and on. But God didn't help you find a good parking space today, did he? Didn't have the right ice cream available. Someone said something nasty to you. Often a lot of little things do matter. Don't get me wrong, but I'm talking about grumbling here. I'm not talking about asking God for our daily needs. We're told to do that, aren't we? That's part of the Lord's Prayer. That's part of what we're told in the Old Testament, too, in the Psalms. Come to the Lord with your needs. Tell him what you do. But that's not what we see the people were doing here. They were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They were blaming them for the situation. God's response is that by blaming Moses and Aaron, they are blaming him. But they haven't come direct to him. I actually believe that it is perfectly fine to take your complaints to your Heavenly Father. I think you'll find that as you complain to him, he will help put you in better perspective. But that's not what's happened here. And maybe, if I'm honest with myself, that often is my trouble too. I'm not taking my complaints to God. I'm grumbling with other people about what's not right. If we're grumbling about what's not right in the world, are we also at least taking those concerns to the Lord? Or are we just grumbling? One of the things we've been doing as we've been looking at these passages from Exodus is looking at how they relate, how they apply to Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the one greater than Moses that was to come. And the passage today has a very strong link to Jesus. In fact, John chapter 6, and I encourage you when you're home, have a read through all of John chapter 6. It's a big chapter, I know, but that's the feeding of the 5,000. The big crowd has come with him into the bush. So there's a similarity there between the feeding of the wilderness with Moses to what Jesus does. But that's not the only parallel. As you keep reading through this, after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples go out of the boat, and that's when we have that wonderful story of Jesus walking on the water. But when they get to the other side, picking up the story about halfway through the chapter, they get to the other side, and the crowds are surprised to see him here because they knew that he didn't get off the boat. Now he's coming in with the disciples on the boat. But they've got questions for him. And what they want is a sign. One thing you keep finding in John's Gospel, it's a bit like Exodus. God keeps doing these miraculous things. And they're not good enough. Jesus does miraculous things, has great teaching with authority, and we keep having people give us a sign that you're really who you claim to be. But in this passage in John 6, they start comparing what Jesus has done to the manna. And many commentators argue what they are actually saying is, look, you did a great job. You fed 5,000 people plus extras out there. But that was once. And you used the kids' bread and fish. So basically, you used existing barley, you used existing fish. God, through Moses. Moses is far greater than you. When he prayed, God supplied bread for 40 years for a much bigger crowd. There's that comparison going on. How are you anything compared to what we had happened in the past? Get us a sign. And after Jesus has rebuked them, we then have that great passage where Jesus proclaims, I am the bread of life. How is Jesus greater than Moses? Moses wasn't the manna, but Jesus is the bread that is greater than the manna. The manna, after 24 hours, got covered in maggots and stuff. Our Lord Jesus is our bread, our life, our very being, forever. The manna was seen by the Israelites as bread from heaven. And Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. He says that a bit later on. He then goes on, which I think we also need to take into account, thinking about these two stories together. He then goes on to say that unless we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we will not have eternal life. We will die unless we eat of his bread and drink of his blood, which is what we're going to be doing shortly, isn't it? Can you see that in the Holy Communion, that points, of course, always to Jesus, and we're drinking of his body and blood. That is far greater than what the people back in the wilderness had. And the manna stopped once they reached the promised land. Our celebration here, the indication is, won't we stop when we're in glory? It's here for us. For our lives, that we can partake in his body and blood, that we can know forgiveness, that we can know that we have peace with God, that we know that we are his dear daughter, that we are his dear son. If you're like me and you find yourself grumbling, turn to your Father, your Heavenly Father. Take your grumbles to him. But also, remind yourself all that God has done for you through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of why we celebrate it. We're receiving all that God has done, but it's also a good way of reminding us, bringing it back to our feeble memory we so quickly forget. Luther claimed that one must hear the gospel every day because we quickly forget. One of the ways I find to combat my grumbling is to focus on the cross. Come back to all that Jesus has done for us, for all that our Heavenly Father has done for us, and for all that the Holy Spirit within us continues to do. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We now have our next.